magnify your holy name. You alone are worthy of all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. We bless you and magnify you, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God. Give you honor in this place. Jesus, Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Well, you can be seated. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I can't not hear that song and be in Africa. That's where I learned that song. And to hear the Africans sing it is a life-changing experience. To hear little kids. We were at our place we were staying one time in Muhoroni, Kenya. And these little children that lived there, about 10 of them, they said, "We want to sing a song." And so we let them, they were just came up. We were just on our off time. And they started singing that song. Hallelujah. And that's still my favorite version. Those little children singing that. Hallelujah. He is worthy. Amen. Amen. Right before we get started in the Word of God, we want to welcome, if we have anybody that would be here for the very first time, if our connections team would get in the aisle. If you're here for the very first time, would you raise your hand? We want to get you some information concerning the church and welcome you right over here. Yeah, well, praise God. Amen. Glad to have you here tonight. They'll explain to you what to do with that card, and at the end of the service, we got a special gift prepared for you on behalf of Pastor and Mrs. Hagen. If you're traveling in our area, every time you're here, what do we say, church? Make this your home away from home, right? If you're in our area looking for a church home, what do we say to them? Welcome home. We're glad you're here. Tell your neighbor close to you there, we're glad you're here tonight. Those of you that are sitting by yourself and by faith tonight, look over there next to you and say, glad you're here tonight. Amen. I know some of you like sitting by yourself. I'm kind of more that way, I guess. I would be if I was here by myself, but that's all right. I've always wanted to be the balcony pastor on Sunday morning. You know, I always ask, can I sit in the balcony? And I keep being told no, but I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. Amen. Well, if you got your Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I've talked about this a few times here in our services on Sunday nights, and but just after, especially in the first of the year, really sensed a, for me personally, and then also in messages, to spend some time on the foundational subject of faith and hope and love, of course, but faith and hope. Because these things, we have to constantly go over these things, and the connection between these three living and abiding attributes of God and four spiritual, if you will, spiritual forces, if you want to say it that way, or spiritual things, is immense. And we don't want to let these things slip. Peter had said, he said, as long as I'm in this body, out in this tabernacle, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. Remembrance of these things. And those of you that have ever had the privilege of hearing Kenneth E. Hagin, you realize this, that he never was embarrassed to preach the same thing over and over and over. Now, how many of you have heard, you've listened enough, you could tell his stories for him that he told? You heard enough and you read them enough, right? And but in that, I want to look at this subject of hope once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just in verse 13. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version, paraphrased by Tad. What does that mean? I tend to take the these and thous and all that out of there, okay? But it is the basis is the King James Version. Verse 13, and now abides faith, hope, charity, the King James says. It's the word agape or love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, or that agape love, the love the Bible says that God is. These three things abide: faith, hope, and charity. Now, Webster's dictionary, especially the Old World edition that first came out, not some of the modern editions, but Mr. Webster in his dictionary, putting his dictionary together, would use scripture to help explain the meaning of words. He gives these definitions for the word hope, and I think these are very good and very helpful. Of course, you realize that we're interested in how the word is used in biblical usage. Sometimes, you know, haven't you found this out? If you're a student here at Raymond, you better know this, that sometimes words take on a extra biblical meaning or emphasis. We've talked about that in our classes. But how is it used in the Word of God? But I think these definitions are very helpful. He said this, the noun, hope, the number one definition, a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it or a belief that it is obtainable. Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired or the possibility of possessing it. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, wherefore wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd do about anything to avoid pain and anxiety sometimes. But notice hope here. Hope carries with it the idea that what I hope for is possibility. There's a possibility I can possess that, or I can have that. He goes on to say, the number two definition, confidence in a future event. The highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises, a scriptural sense. A well-founded scriptural hope is in our religion, the source of ineffable happiness. Then number three of his definitions of the noun hope, that which gives hope, he or that which furnishes a ground of expectation or promises desired hope. How many of you know the Bible says that the Messiah is the hope of Israel? All right. And then finally, he says this, an opinion or belief not amounting to certainty, but grounded on substantial evidence, the Christian indulges a hope that his sins are pardoned. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, or I mean 1 John chapter 3, first of all. 1 John chapter 3. The confident expectation of joy in the of good. The Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, it brings out the aspect of to anticipate with joy. If you're in hope, if you're really in Bible hope, there's an aspect of joy and happiness with it because you confidently expect this to take place. Now we're going to talk about the connection tonight a little bit about, and just, you know, and you realize you can't cover any one subject in a 30-minute sermon, right? I heard people, well, they don't preach the whole gospel. Who preaches the whole gospel in one sermon? I'd like to hear it. You'd have to sing as fast as Dixie did this morning, singing that mom song. You couldn't preach the whole gospel in 30 minutes. All right? But here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, he makes this statement, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now. Everybody say now. Yeah. Now we are the sons of God. And again, ladies, I realize this is Mother's Day, but this isn't a gender-specific term here. This is a relationship and a position in God, all right? And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Now look at verse 3. And every man that has this hope in him or on either inside of us, actual other translations say hope on him, meaning our hope is on him, as when we see him, we'll be like him, purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, I want you to notice here, let's look at one aspect of hope. What is hope based upon? Hope is based upon knowledge of God and knowledge of his word. It says here, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. Tell your neighbor, I know. Now notice that this hope here is based upon what we know. Now I know the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But where do you think hope comes from? Same place. Hope comes from knowledge of the word of God. We would have no hope of eternal life if the Bible doesn't talk about eternal life. We would have no hope of the resurrection of the dead if the Bible didn't talk about the resurrection of the dead. We would have no hope of the return of Jesus for the catching away of the church if the Bible didn't talk about it. See, all of those promises bring hope. They cause hope to arise. And hope is like an artist, a great artist. It paints a picture. Now, God uses his words to bring hope. God takes his word and paints a picture, if you will, or an image, or makes a blueprint of what it is that's going to come. And we can confidently expect it to happen. Now, what does faith do with that blueprint? Faith, then, if you have faith in the picture or the blueprint, let's say, in building a building, you start ordering supplies. You start hiring contractors. You see, now you're in faith. Before you were in hope. You had the pictures, you did all. Now this is what we hope. But once you start taking that step of doing and acting on that hope, then you're in faith. See, faith acts upon what is hoped for. All right? But hope here, this idea of hope is based upon. Now hope always, I'm going to say this, for hope to ever come to manifestation, it demands faith. Acting upon. I just hope so. No, most people that are saying that, they wish it. Because hope is not a, I heard one guy preach one time and trying to differentiate between the term faith and believe. And really, I think what he's trying to show was the difference between faith and hope. You see, faith takes that step. But hope, see, hope can lie dormant. Hope can be there, but if it's never acted upon, you'll never turn that expectation into reality. All right? And it's not a difficult thing. It's just like are there any contractors in here that know how to read a blueprint, hopefully? All right. I see, is that Greg? There's Greg Wicks back there. Does plumbing, HVAC, other things of that sort. Now, there's times that he has to work off of a blueprint. And he has to be able to look at the blueprint and figure out what kind of material list he's going to have to put together to complete the job. So once he's figured all that out, then he has to actually go put the order in. All right? But faith's not done yet. Once the order, you know, then he has to pay for it. Or at least he's got a line of credit, so he's expecting to get paid. Right? Then he picks up the materials. Why? Because he's got this hope, but now he's moving in faith. But he's still not there yet. See, it takes the time. See, part of our problem is we've gotten in our mind that faith always brings instant manifestation, and it seldom does. Faith is a lifestyle, folks. It's not an event. Come on now. You sow. I feel sorry for folks that have not grown up around farming. If you understand farming, you can understand sowing and reaping. There's a growing period. Right? Now, the farmer hopes, I'll get back to Greg. He's going to finish this building. So just hang on a second. He's going to finish all that. But the farmer does the same thing. You go buy the seed. Why? Because you hope to have a what? A harvest. But you got to buy the seed. So you purchase the seed. And then you've got now, once you've purchased, I can't stop there. See, the Bible says, having done all to stand. You're not ready to stand. You haven't done all yet. See, now you've got to plant. But before you plant, you got to make sure the planter, you got to make sure the tractor, you got to make sure everything's ready. And that's what you did over the winter, hopefully. You got to get all that ready. See, there's preparation. There's things that go on. You're doing it because of the hope that you have. See, hope drives you to faith. It inspires. Hope is inspirational. How many of you found this out? What you're joyful about and happy about, you pursue. See, that's when Bible hope is this joy and this confident expectation. There's this joyfulness about it. So you go plant the seed. And, you know, if you're planting soybeans or you're planting corn, which we did in Central Illinois there, and the only evidence that you've planted is now it's a little smoother in that field because that planter smooths that as it goes through. There is no evidence above ground that you have planted. There's that seed is in the ground. That's it. Right? But then there's a growing period. But listen, Now, the farmer's preparing for the next step of his faith. See, the hope's still there. The hope is the harvest. It's still there. We still have that. That's our hope. That's our desire. That's where we're going. Our confident expectation that in the fall, we're here in the United States, we're going to have a harvest. But now, you know how we do it now. Nowadays, once the seed, want the seeds up. Now, if you raise soybeans, all right, weeds love to grow with soybeans. I don't know what it is. It's a curse on the earth. Go back to Genesis 3. And so now we're out there in the field cutting out those weeds, either with a hoe or a little hook, a little about this long, with a handle on about this long, and you get that weed and you just hook it. I mean, those things are sharp. You don't ever want to miss and hit yourself with it. I'm going to tell you that right now. That hurts. But we're cutting, why? So that our desire can come to pass. We're still moving in faith. See, if you didn't have that hope, you wouldn't be doing these things still. Don't get rid of the image until you have the manifestation. I think that's where a lot of people miss it in faith. Because if they don't see it right now, they let go of the hope. They let go of the confident expectation. See, if all the farmer did would plant, you know, the harvest is coming. But if he doesn't go out and then do what? Reap the harvest. So you know all summer what that farmer does? He makes sure that combine or that corn picker, it's ready. It's going to work. Got to get it all, you know, get up in there and make sure that all the chains, all the belts are working. You got to lube and grease everything. I mean, you do everything. You get in there and then you get covered with, you clean it out so it's ready to go for a new season. That's what you're doing. Also, when it's hot, then in the fall, when it's time to do the harvest, then you have to actually gas up the combine, put gas in it, and then get in it and drive it out there. And you pull your wagon out there with your tractor to put the grain in. Once you picked it, you're still operating in faith. And then you go out and bring the harvest in. But you know, once you have the harvest, Jesus talked about going on and making disciples. The harvest isn't complete until it's become useful for something. Amen. That's a whole other story. So Greg's back here. He's going to put the plumbing in this house. So he's gone and picked up the materials. You know, now he's actually got to go to the house and make sure that those carpenters have given him room, or make sure that they haven't done anything before he roughs in his plumbing. Now, you know, in Illinois, we had a lot of our houses have crawl spaces. You know what a crawl space is? You know, it's just big enough for a kid to crawl under. that's what your dad said. Go underneath there and see if that's leaking. You know, whatever. That's not much room. It's military style to get underneath there. Well, it's a whole lot. You can move some things under a crawl space. But around here, how many of you know, if you see new construction, they put a slab down. And you better have the plumbing in there before they pour the concrete, right? See, taking the proper steps based on what? On my hope. And sometimes there's many aspects. That's where we got to be led by God in our faith. You see, sometimes it's this, you got to do this. Well, Greg does the plumbing, but someone else can do the electrical. But see, I've got different aspects with me, all right? I'm going to do this. I'm going to maintain my confession, but I'm also going to maintain my time. I want to encourage you this. Stay in the Word of God when you're in the midst of believing God for something. And you've got your hope, but you have acted in faith. Don't stay in the Word of God. Keep clarifying that picture of the promise of God in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Now go over to Hebrews 11, because this kind of goes with what we're saying here. Hebrews chapter 11, faith and hope that what I'm expecting, I have the possibility that I can obtain it, that I can possess it. Always with the idea of joy. You know, if you say you're believing God and you're all depressed and you're all down and, well, brother, I'm just standing in faith. No, you're not. Because faith is based on this joy aspect. Faith is a joyous thing, so is hope. Amen. All right, here in Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith, everybody say now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. It is the grounds or the confidence of things hoped for. It's the acting upon, if you will, what we've hoped for based on the evidence of what we have not seen, but what we've been told. Now, if I tell you something, I'm giving you evidence concerning that, all right? But have you seen it? How many of you have ever been in St. Louis, Missouri? Let me ask you this. How many of you have never been to St. Louis? All right, you've never. Raise your hand up high. Let me see. All right. I'm going to tell you something right now. There is a structure there that defies belief. Okay? I just like watching the movie in the museum on how they made the thing. All right? It's called the Gateway Arch. And I've been by it so many hundreds of times, I hardly even notice it anymore. You know, when our kids were little, we'd drive up there and say, there's the arch. I'd see how far away. It's a contest every time. How far away coming down from on Interstate 55 from Illinois, how far away could you see the arch, you know? But it's how many of you have seen McDonald's arches? All right, this is one big arch. It's not gold, though, okay? They used to have a boat down there that had a McDonald's on it, but they had a flood and it kind of got banged up. But this arch, and they built it up from two sides. I mean, it's shiny and silver. And they got to the top, and when they got up there, they were able to connect it together. If I'm not mistaken, those of you know, they didn't have anyone died when they built that, right? It was a miracle, almost. That no one in building that building. All right? Now, what I've done here, if I could use more descriptive words, you can actually ride up inside the arch. In a like a little egg, you get in like a pod, you know. You get in there, and if you're claustrophobic, you got to pray through, all right? But you get in there, and it goes up. And since it's not a straight shot, it goes up, then it adjusts. And goes over, goes up, then it adjusts. And it keeps adjusting as it gets. And finally, you get to the top, it opens up. You walk out there, and there's windows. And you can sit there and lean out and look out the windows at the very ugly Mississippi River. Or, you know, turn around and look out the other way and see beautiful Busch Stadium where the St. Louis Cardinals play and all that. Okay? Baseball heaven. Anyway. it's a beautiful thing. And they're underground. It's built right there on the river underground. There's a museum. There's all kinds of things down there. All right? It's a great looking thing. Now, If I could use enough words and finally, you know, I could paint you a picture. Some of you have never seen it. If any of you have never seen the arch, you don't even know what I'm talking about. You've never seen it, okay? You get kind of an idea now, though, what I'm talking about? See, what I've done is I've given you evidence that the thing exists. You have to decide whether or not my word is worth taking or not, okay? But if I could keep adding words, because words paint pictures, I could paint a picture of that for you, okay? So you might decide, I want to see that arch. I want to see the St. Louis Arch, the Gateway Arch there in St. Louis. Gateway to the West was the idea. I want to see that. So that's your hope. Well, guess what? You're going to have to start figuring out, how do I get there? Right? You're going to start making plans. And then you're going to actually, if you're going to drive, you can probably get there 5.5 hours, about how long it takes us to get there if I don't have to stop a whole lot, okay? But you have to get in your car. You're going to actually get on the interstate out here in the turnpike and go around and head that way. That's faith. But are you going to get there immediately? Let me ask you this. Do you expect to have instant manifestation when you do that, or do you realize it's a journey, we're going to get there eventually?
Right.
Then why aren't we that way with our faith? There is a process of faith, folks. There is a time of faith. It's taking the actions necessary, but you keep your hope out. See, don't let the hope go, because you realize once you get out there, if you lose sight of where you're going, the St. Louis Arch, you could end up anywhere. You get to Joplin and decide, hey, there's a sign to Kansas City. Woo, I'm going to drive up there. get to Kansas City. Well, I might as well go to Omaha. Now I'm in Omaha. I'm still in my car, but I've lost sight of the hope that was set before me. Okay? I've lost sight. I forgot the evidence. That's why I've got to continually remind myself of the evidence from God's word. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Again, we're trying just to make some statements here and some things to get you thinking about these things and the subject of hope and faith working together. But I don't want you to get discouraged. Don't ever get discouraged if you don't have an instant answer. I know the Bible says this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have the petitions we have desired of him. That's 1 John chapter 5. About what, 15, 16, somewhere in there? 14, 15? All right? I know it says, did it say that we have it, that we see it the moment we pray for it? How about Mark 11, 24? Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, there's no questioning. You're going to have it. But he didn't say when. But you believe you receive it right now. Amen. Now, I'm not against instant manifestations of things. I mean, when you need healing in that, that's awesome. But in some other things, I've just seen over the years, we kind of give up on things. Christians give up on things because they haven't seen it. You're not giving up on the resurrection, are you? You're not giving up on spending eternal life with Jesus, are you? I mean, eternity with God, are you? No, we're not giving up on those things, are we? We're still going there. What's going to happen? But we're not there yet. We understand it in that. But how about understanding these other things? How many of you know the storms of life come against everybody? Amen. Well, I'm living by faith. Great. That's awesome. We're supposed to, the just shall live by faith. That doesn't mean, it didn't say the just will never have any trials or persecutions. It didn't say the just would never have anything try to stop them from doing what God's called them to do. But we live by faith. We live by it. You know, I hadn't planned on turning there, but in Ephesians chapter 1, he prays that we would know what is the hope of his calling. The confident expectation, confident expectation and anticipation with joy of God's summons and plan on our life, or God's plan, God's picture of our life. How many have ever missed it before? All right? Anybody here that's never made a mistake? We want to pray for you. Because you just lied. You made your first mistake. It's like the guy said, I thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken. What? What did he say? Never mind. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. We'll end with this one this year tonight. That gives me, I've got more, but that gives me more to preach next time. All right, here we go. Hebrews chapter 6. That's what I love about pastoral ministry, by the way. You can just unhook and go on next time. Here we go, Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. To bring hope into reality, it's going to take diligence. You see that? The full assurance. Well, that's to me, that's saying faith or belief. Of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful or lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now notice again, do you see a time period there? But he's talking about full assurance, being diligent that you carry out your faith until you have the full manifestation of your hope. That's what it means, unto the end. Hope ends once you have it. If I have it, why do I hope for it? Once I've been to the arch, I don't hope to go to the arch for the first time. I've already been there. All right? Keep reading here. After verse 14, saying, surely Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Once you're making an agreement, once you've taken the oath, this is covenant language here. Once you've taken an oath, there's no more discussion. The strife's over. We've come to an agreement. And that's what he's saying. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's the Christian, the immutability of his counsel, I mean unchangingness. He's immutable. In other words, he doesn't change. Confirmed it by an oath. I mean, here's somebody that doesn't change, but yet he still gave his word that he wouldn't change. That by two immutable or unchanging things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Everybody say impossible. You know, the Bible says there's nothing impossible with God, but here we just found out that there's something that is impossible. It's impossible for God to lie. What he was talking about before is there's no situation that's impossible to God. But God's not going to lie to get you out of it. Hello? Keep reading here. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Now, hope is before us. It's future tense. It's out here. Faith takes me there, but hope is there, out there. Which hope, which is in italics, but it's implied here, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil. See, what does hope do? Hope, that image, that what I'm confidently expecting to obtain, it anchors me. It anchors my soul. What's your soul? Your mind, your will, your emotions. Because things happen that want to get you emotionally sidetracked. Amen. I've seen it in dealing with people that have a sickness or something like that. They're in the hospital, you know, and as long as the doctors are giving them good reports, they're happy and their faith is high. But if they get a bad report, then there's an attack on their emotions and their thinking. And if they don't lay hold of that hope and let that hope of healing anchor their soul. Amen. I've seen it. And I've seen others that it doesn't matter what the doctor said. Thank you very much. They hold on to it. They come out of their well, not by willpower, but by staying anchored to the hope that was set before them. Because when you stay anchored, your faith will work. You see. All right. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, with both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil, wherein the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's a whole other subject there, Melchizedek. But notice this hope here. Hope now abides these three: faith, hope, and love. Hope is a living force. It's living within us. It's living in the Word of God. It comes from knowledge of the Word of God. And hope leads us forward toward the expected end in faith. It takes faith to act upon. Faith takes me from the promise to the manifestation. Faith takes me from the promise to the expected end. But faith and hope always will work together. You can't have faith without having hope first. All right. Whenever you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you made a decision to be a Christian, you had the hope of becoming a Christian. Somebody maybe told you about it. All right. And so you prayed. You asked Jesus into your heart, or you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, as Romans 10:9-10 says. All right. Why did you do that? Because of the hope set out in front of you of becoming a Christian. But you had to act upon that hope, did you not? You just can't have the hope. You had to act upon it. Now, there is one thing that has an instant manifestation. The moment you, in faith, call on God, call on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you're born again, the Bible says. You're a new creature in Christ. Amen? Happens instantaneously on the inside. See, but it's based on that hope set before you. There's a quick turnaround on that one. Other things, listen, don't let go of your hope. Don't let any circumstance, don't let anybody's words. You know, there are some people out there that are professional hope stealers. Amen. I mean, you tell them something, and they tell you, they got a negative statement about it automatically. I've decided I'm gonna go to Bible school. Oh, Bible, you better watch it. The devil get a hold of you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you tell them, well, we're going to remodel our house. Oh, I've heard some horror stories about that. They're professional. Hope stealers. But I'll tell you this, if you're going to live in hope and live in faith, you're going to have to minimize your contact with those type of people. Can't be around negative people and live by faith. God is not negative. Amen. Hallelujah. Stay around people that have hope. How do you know they have hope? They got that joy. They got that confident expectation. All right. What do they say in the world? It's the half full people, not the half empty. I don't know about you, but I look at my gas. Now, I don't like to let my gas tank get down below a certain level, but even if I got a, I always look on there, you know, how many, if you got a car that you can punch up there and tells you how many more miles you can go. I always thank God I can go that many more miles. I don't think about all the miles I can't go. I think about what I can do. I'd hold out. Well, you just live in a fantasy world. Yeah, I'm loving it. Leave me alone. Because it's working. Life is good. Amen. I got a great wife and two great kids and a great house and great job and great church family, and just leave me alone. Hope stealer. Amen. I see Richard back here. Richard, today's your birthday. 87 years old. Give him a hand clap there. 87 years old. He's going to graduate here on Friday night. Years ago, God led him to go to Bible school out in a school called Multnomah out on the West Coast. And circumstances of life came about, and he had to drop out of school to take care of his family and do different things like that. But he never let go of that hope. And here at 85 years old, he shows up at our door here at Rhema, and now he's going to graduate from Bible school. That hope that was set before him all those years before. Don't let go. If you have to outlive Methuselah, don't let go. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up, if you would, please. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, you may be here tonight and you don't know Jesus. I don't know. Or you may have let go some things. But if you need prayer for anything, our prayer team is going to come. The ladies will be on my right and your left. The gentlemen on my right, or my left and your right. I want to ask you, as soon as we dismiss here, you come down. If you want to pray, they're going to pray with you according to the Word of God. Hallelujah, because that's where our hope is, right? And that's what we can apply our faith to and expect to believe and receive it. Hallelujah. Our first-time guests, if our connection team would go find those folks and help them receive that special gift that's prepared for them on behalf of Pastor and Mrs. Hagen. We're so glad that you're here, and come back and see us again. Amen. Gentlemen, we have anything we need to take care of tonight? All right. Wednesday night, I do want to invite everybody to come down to graduation on Friday night, 7 o'clock at the Cox Business Center, formerly known as the Civic Center, the Convention Center. It just keeps getting rebranded. All right. Okay. God bless you. Tell someone tonight, I've got hope. Amen.